personal this morning. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he's my Lord.
Everyone will confess that he is Lord. There's a lot of other religions and beliefs, but on that day, he will be the only one we'll bow to. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church. Amen. Let's stand. This is 98 in your hymn book.
I am watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord shall come, catch his waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I labor, watch, and pray. For our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. He'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Jesus coming back will be the answer to her sorry cry. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the sea, and sky. God shall take away all sickness, and the sufferer's tears will dry. When our Savior shall come back to earth again. Ransomed of the Lord shall come to Zion then with joy, and in all his holy mountain nothing hurts or shall destroy. Perfect peace shall reign in every heart, and love without a Lord. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back. Sin and sorrow, pain and death of this dark world shall cease in a glorious reign with Jesus of 1,000 years of peace. All the earth is groaning, crying for that day of sweet release, for our Jesus to come back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back. watching for the coming of that glad millennial day, when our blessed Lord shall come, catch his waiting bride away. Oh, my heart is filled with rapture as I labor, watch and pray, for our Lord is coming back to earth again. Oh, yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with your neighbor and greet him?
Praise the Lord. Got several requests we have this morning, but before we've got a couple of announcements and a testimony we want to share. Lord willing, this evening there'll be a baptism at the end of the evening service. So evening service is at 6:30 tonight, and then we'll be having a baptismal after that. Also wanted to announce the trustees asked me to say they decided to do a pastor's gift from the church this year instead of coordinating individual gifts from people in a church gift basket like they normally do. If you have any questions about that, please reach out to Brother Stephen. We won't be having a youth Bible study this month due to the holidays. We'll be having our Sunday morning service for our Christmas service next week, Sunday the 24th, but there will be no evening service on that Sunday, so keep that in mind. We'll also be having our regular services the following Sunday, which will be December 31st for the morning service. It'll be regular time, but for the evening service, we will be having an evening service on the 31st, but it'll start at 9 o'clock instead of at 6:30, because we'll be having a watch night service that'll go through till around midnight. So I want to keep that in prayer and keep that in mind as well. And then Sister Tina, she had a testimony that she wanted to share. She had, about 2 years ago, noticed a lump and had had the doctors check it out about 2 weeks ago. The doctor was concerned about it, and so he had scheduled her for a mammogram. And before the mammogram on Thursday afternoon, the nurse asked her to show her where the lump was so it could be marked for the testing, but she couldn't find it, neither could the nurse. And so when they went to run the ultrasound and the mammogram and all that, the test couldn't show anything, but the doctor had just seen it 2 weeks before. So God hears and answers prayer. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I told her, I said, after that service Wednesday night, nothing would surprise me. The presence of the Lord was here so strong. My, anything is possible when Jesus is here. And want to continue to remember Brother Guido from Belgium. He's in Toivaka, Finland, where Brother Trevor and I ministered earlier this year, and he's ministering there this weekend. So want to remember him in prayer for the services. Want to continue to remember my Aunt Wanda in prayer. She's not feeling well. And then Brother Gabe Bryant, he fell and broke an ankle bone. So want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord will just give him a quick recovery. And then Sister Stephanie Duvall has unspoken prayer requests she'd like to bring before the Lord. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by the lifting of your hands? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Brian Beaver, would you come and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests this morning? Good to have Brother Brian with us. They travel about 2.5 hours to be in service, and so we certainly appreciate the sacrifices they make to come.
Morning that we could come in your presence, Lord, and come to worship you, God. Lord, we just ask now, Lord, that you just take every spirit, every person, and just move upon them, Lord, and just settle their spirits, Lord. And Lord, as we wait for what you would have for us this morning, Lord, we just bring our offerings and our praise and our thanksgivings to you, Lord, with obedient hearts, Lord, with all humility that, Lord, that we have. Lord, we just ask, as these prayer requests was mentioned, Lord, that you know each one special to each person, Lord. And as a body, Lord, when one suffers, we all suffer, Lord. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you go to each one of these that was mentioned, Lord, up here today, this morning, Lord, and minister to those, Lord. We ask each one here, Lord, that you'd minister to each one that's present here this morning, our family members that might not be here, loved ones, friends, maybe people we're witnessing to, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you just move in that behalf now. We just ask that your guidance for the remainder of this service, Lord, and what words you'd speak may be, Lord, taken in all sincerity to our heart, Lord, and may we be able to not only hear, but to put those words in action, Lord, as we go and live our daily lives, Lord. We just ask now, Lord, that you come amongst us and be with us, Lord, that you receive our praise and our prayers and our songs and the word that you would speak to us. We just ask that you help us receive in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning again, church. We're going to be reading the Psalms, the 22nd chapter. And we'll read the first 16 verses and we'll see how the Lord leads for the rest of it next week or week after, whatever the program turns out to be. It's quite something to drive 2.5 hours. Amen. I've driven 2.5 hours to preach, but I've never had to drive 2.5 hours to get to church. Well, on second thought, I have, but usually I was preaching. So, but those of us that have been out of country, Brother Nathan, Brother Trevor, and I, some of us, Brother Hoover, we know what it's like when you get in some of these other countries, and 2.5 hours on one of their roads, it's pretty rough. But appreciate anybody that would drive. We have some here I know that drive 45 minutes and 30 minutes and so forth. And you know, I'm just so glad that the Lord, and I'm sure, Brother Nathan, they didn't come to see you. So they came because they love the Lord. And they love his children. They love obeying his word and gathering together. And, I am sorry that any of you have to drive that far, but such is our lot in life, I guess. If the Lord said drive 2.5 hours, you drive 2.5. He said drive 5 minutes, you drive 5. Now, if you want to, Brother Byerly, you can buy this house right across the street. Then you just walk to church. All right, I better hush before I get in trouble. Let's read the 22nd Psalm, the first 16 verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded.
Thine horn, O man, the reproach of man, the despised of the people.
All they that see me laughed me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, and they shake the head, saying,
He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.
But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was up on my mother's breasts.
I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, my mother's
belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help.
Many wolves have compassed me, strong wolves of Bashan have set me down.
They gapped upon me with their mouths, and as a raving and roaring lion. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Jennifer Soderquist.
Tongue.
Jack. God bless you. Help me sing this chorus.
Oh, I love that man in the middle.
The middle.
bless you. You can be seated this morning. Amen. If the musicians would just wait on me just a little bit, I wanted to share something with you. The deacons haven't taken up the offering yet, but it's not because they forgot. It's because I asked them to. I wanted to share a few things with you before we took up the offering this morning. And as many of you know, that was here, I guess, about 2 months ago when I showed some pictures of the orphanage there in India that we've been helping support financially for some time. Brother Boaz Kotha, Brother Hoover and Brother Layton and I met him at Brother Tim Humes's minister's meeting in March. Got to fellowship with him quite a bit, and he went with Brother Hoover and I to the Billy Graham Library, and we got to ask him quite a bit of questions about his ministry over there in India. And he told us they have an orphanage there of about 70 children. He also has a widow's home and a leper's home that they take care of over there. And I asked him, I said, how does your church support all of that? Is your church large enough to where you're able to financially support it? And he said, no. He said, mission-minded brothers, or I think he said kingdom-minded brothers from the States usually help us. And so ever since then, we've been helping out with some of the projects that they've had there. And over the last few months, they've had to have a big project because the government came in. A lot of things have changed with their government over there. And due to that, there's a little bit more persecution of the Christian churches than there had been because of the change in government. It's now, I believe it's a Hindu government. That's correct, isn't it, Brother Japheth? And with the change of government shifting, it's kind of caused some things to be a little more difficult. And one of the things that they've approached Brother Boaz about is they had an orphanage that it was two stories, and they had the boys on one floor and the girls on another floor there, and is the only building that they had available for that. And the government came in and said, you can't do that anymore. You have to build a separate home for the boys. And so his mission for the orphans over there is called Hope Home for the Orphans, and it's in Comoretti, which is part of the, and I may pronounce this wrong, but it's part of the Telangana state in India. And so they've had to construct from the ground up a boys' home, and we've been helping along the way with different portions of that, and have sent as much as we could through tithes and missionary offerings and stuff directed to Brother Boaz. And so I felt led for this service and for the following Sunday service to take up an offering specific to this orphan's home over there in India and the construction that's being done there. When I told him we were going to do this, he had sent me some updates, and the construction had actually stopped because they were behind on paying the contractor. They were trying to get the roof on, and so they could actually just at least get the boys in. They've been renting a place, and things weren't working out there financially to be able to do that any longer. And so they were trying to get the roof on, but the contractor wouldn't do that until they caught up with what they owed him previously. So I told him, I said, I don't know how much the offering will be, but we'll go ahead and pledge you $2,000 from the church. And so I went ahead and sent that to him. I said, if the offerings don't make up that, then we'll just make up the difference from the church. If it goes above and beyond that, then we'll send him additional funds from whatever's taken up over these next couple services. So I wanted to share some pictures with you of what's been going on over there. Of these first three photos I'd showed a couple months ago, so those of you that was here for that, you've already seen these. But here is the group of children. That's Brother Boaz there with them. And he was purchasing them some shoes, and I think he got them a pair of casual shoes and a pair of dress shoes, and they're excited because those things just don't come easy for an orphan in India, I can tell you that. Not like we do. You know, many times we take it for granted. We've got so many shoes that our kids can't find them all, and we send them to Goodwill when they get a little scuffed and things like that. But over there, it's a little different story. And so they begin to build this, and initially they just got some exterior walls up, and they're working in the mud here doing some bricking and things like that. And then the next stage he sent us, they had, you know, just a mud floor, and they were bringing in some gravel. They had some rebar up for the pillars and things, and you can see the exterior walls beginning to get a little better. And then here on the left is when they had smoothed out the dirt and had it all sectioned off to bring in the rock. And then they brought in the rock, And I have probably several hundred photos that he sent me all together, but it's just too time-consuming to go through all of them here in the service. But these rocks, many of them, they brought them by wheelbarrow. They carried them on their heads, sisters and brothers carrying rocks and things like that. It wasn't a lot of dump trucks and things like that, just bringing this in and dumping it. They manually carried a lot of these rocks, and then they poured the foundation. They had a contractor come in and do the concrete for that. And then this is the stage where they were at a week or two ago when he told me that the project was halted. They had portions of a roof up, but it hadn't been poured with the concrete yet. And they have braces up and things until they can get more of the interior done and an exterior staircase up here going up higher to the roof. And this is a gentleman that's packing some of the equipment up for the cement to be poured on the roof. And you can see Brother Boaz standing here just on some rebar and things on the top of the roof and the piping being brought in for them to pour the cement. This is what the money for the offering today, a portion of it that we've already sent, went to for them to be able to do this, to pour the cement for the roof. And so here most of the roof is poured, and then here's the completed roof. This was just yesterday. They got this done. He'd asked him to get it done this weekend if they could, and he said since we went ahead and sent part of the funds that he would go ahead and complete the roof. So they have the roof done. So praise the Lord. Amen. So it's been very humbling to kind of watch it from the ground up, literally from a dirt floor all the way through this process, and they've got a lot more work to do, but they're getting a lot further along than they were, and the government's given them a lot of time specifications. You have to have this done by this and this done by that, or they're going to start trying to take some of the children from them. So we want to do what we can to help. And I know, it's the holidays, and I'm sure you all have things that you want to buy for the children and for your loved ones and different things, and we're not trying to keep you from that. But if you've got some extra that you can give over the next couple Sundays, I know they would appreciate it, and it would mean more to them probably than, $15 or $20 or whatever we have would mean to us to buy a cheeseburger or something like that or go down and buy a pizza. But one other thing I'm going to announce, I haven't announced this publicly yet, but usually we, for Christmas, we'll get just a, something small, $15, $25, $30 gift cards for the musicians, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the trustees, the backup Sunday school teachers, the backup musicians, the backup, all this. And by the time you do all that, for as many people as is involved in the leadership of the church, all the song leaders and backup song leaders and all those that help in the way that they do, it winds up being around $1,000 or more to do that a year. And so this year, I'm sorry. One way I'm sorry and one way I'm not. But instead of having a $15 gift card to get coffee or something like that this year, we decided to send that to India as well. We've gone ahead and did that. And next year, we'll try to get you a gift card for coffee, but this year I just felt led to do something different. We've done that kind of historically all along, but and I'll go ahead and tell the trustees if they want to send my gift, whatever they have in plans as well, they can send that there as well. It's nice, I want to do things to appreciate the people that put forth an effort here, but I just felt so convicted seeing some of these pictures. I thought, they can use it a lot more than I can use a $15 gift card to Heine Brothers or to Ice Cream Shop or something like that. They can use it a lot more than I can. So we felt led to go that route this year. But even though you may not be getting a gift card, everybody that does things for the church here, whether it's greeting somebody, whether it's stepping in and helping counsel or helping with the trustee board, all the things that have been done to the building this year, the musicians, the Sunday school teachers, the song leaders, every single person, the minister brothers that help when I'm gone and when I'm here and different things, it's just been amazing. What we have here, the presence of the Lord that we feel here this morning and everything that goes into it, I can't do it all. I know a lot of times you look up here and you see me, but I can't do it all. It takes a body working together, not just those that have a title or a position, but it takes you all. If we couldn't do this, I couldn't have sinned. I don't know. I haven't figured it up exactly, but I know probably close to $10,000 that we've sent for this project, which to them is a whole lot more in U.S. dollars than it is to us. I couldn't have done that without you, without your help and your support and your tithes and your offerings and you coming and being a part of this. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts this morning. Amen. God bless you. If the brothers would come at this time, we're going to take up the offering. If you have tithes and things like that that you want to give this morning, you can still go ahead and do that if the envelope or the check or whatever is marked as tithes. But if it's marked as an offering or for missions today, anything in the offering or for missions is going to go to India. Let's just sing as they take that up. Oh, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Oh, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. I'm on my way to higher ground.
You came to do this morning. Oh, but I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This is my testimony. I know He has done great. Life, I can testify that he has done great things. Oh, I know he's done great things. I want to bless his holy name. So has done great. things. We can look around and see that he
what we came to do this morning. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn again this morning, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and just want to look at verse 16 and 17 there again this morning as we continue on this thought of by faith. St. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Lord, for the spiritual growth that we see, Lord, in lives and how that you're dealing with different ones, Father. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that we had breath in our bodies this morning. We thank you that we could get out of bed and come to church, Lord. And we thank you for a place that we can come, Lord, with a roof over our head, Lord. And Lord, many people meeting under trees or under just an open building with just a simple roof, Father. But, Lord, we don't deserve it. We're not any better than they are, Father. But, Lord, you've blessed us with climate control and sound systems and things, Lord, that just make it a little easier, Father, for us. And, Lord, maybe sometimes we take that for granted, Lord, but we just ask you to be with us and help us, Lord. Help us never to take these type of services for granted, Lord. We know that one day, Lord, as things change in government, we may not be able to have these type of meetings, Father. So let us take advantage of it while we can, Father, to assemble ourselves together and worship you, Father. And Lord, come together and Lord, with our little licks of fire, each and every one of us pull together. And Lord, as we know, it's a body move in this age. It's not an individual. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the deacons, Lord, but it's the body working together, Father. Lord, as we may look at in the service today, your prophet taught us that you were in your universe, you were in your word, but you were also in your people, Father. Lord, it's easy for us to see you in the universe, Lord. It's easy for us to look into your word and see you there. But Lord, many times we fail to see you clothed in flesh, Lord, veiled in flesh, Lord, before us. Lord, and our brothers and our sisters, Lord, that you're still moving amongst us, Father. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, we just ask you to be with this service. Take complete control. Lord, don't only anoint me, but Lord, may you anoint the hearers as well. Lord, may we take it to heart. May we take courage this morning and walk by faith, live by faith, do all that we do. Lord, may it be by faith in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was talking to Brother Lee, I think last Sunday morning, about how I'd been listening to God's Wrapped Gift. And he made a statement I thought was wonderful. I'd never really thought of it in that way for that specific thought, you know, how that He said, I think I may quote you a little bit wrong, Brother Lee, but he said that first wrapped gift was wonderful, but what about the second and the third and the fourth and the 10,000th wrapped gift? You realize that you're God's wrapped gift this morning too. Amen. That he not only clothed himself in a body of flesh in Jerusalem, but he's clothed in flesh again. He's you're God's wrapped gift. You've got him. Your exterior body has got deity wrapped inside of it. Amen. What a gift to be able to fellowship with a group of people like that this morning. Amen. We want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. And want to look at a very familiar story. I know, as I said, we've heard it preached on 500 and something times, but we're going to look at it again this morning because that's the way the Lord led me. So you just bear with me if you've heard some of these things over and over and over. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
All right.
Now, if you want to just hold your place there for a moment, we're going to read a little further, but I just want to background this just a little bit this morning. We all know the story. We've all heard it since we was a little child in Sunday school, or since we was sitting on our mother's lap and she would pick us up and tell us the story of David and his sling. But David, as we've looked at it before, he was the least likely of all of his brothers. He was the least likely probably of everybody standing there on the battlefield that day. And, you know, he had older brothers. He was the youngest of his brothers. And several of his brothers had been sent to the army of Saul. And his dad, you know, begins to worry about him a little bit, as probably any real dad would, with his son out there serving in a battle. And he wants David to go and take them some things, make sure they're being fed right out there. You know, he says they're living on military rations. Let's send them some cheese and let's send them some things. And I want you to go and deliver it, David. And I want you to bring me back word on how they're doing. Have they been injured? Are they discouraged? Are those sergeants treating them right? And I don't mean Brother Terry and Sister Teresa, but you know, are they being treated right out there? And are they okay on the battlefield? Are they doing all right? And bring me back word on what's going to take place, you know, with how things look with the battle. Are we winning? Are the Philistines winning? They didn't have Fox News and Instagram and things back then. So he sends David with supplies to his brothers to bring back word. I doubt that this father could have ever imagined, as he sends this little boy in a carriage with some food to Saul's army, that when he returns, the story is going to be the chanting of David's name. You know, he might be expecting that as he goes and he gets to the army, maybe he expects that Abinadab has been promoted to captain. Maybe he expects that one of them has been promoted up through the ranks to first lieutenant or something like that. But I doubt that he expected, when David came back home, that his word and his testimony was, "The battle is over." Amen. He was expecting an update. He was hoping for the best. His hopes were that David would bring back news that all was well on the battlefield, that there was no injuries to his other sons, that everything was all right, that, you know what, the Israelites actually were doing a little bit better. We're ahead in the battle. They've lost more men than we've lost, and we expect by, you know, maybe this time next season that everything will be all right and this war will be settled. I doubt there's any way that Jesse could have had in his mind that this little 14-year-old boy, as he gets in the carriage and he closes the door and he waves goodbye to his mommy and his daddy, that when he comes back home, he's going to be carrying a giant's head by the hair on his hand with the blood still dripping fresh from it. I doubt he could have ever imagined that this little guy was going to be the victor of this battle. But there's something else about it. David, when he got in the carriage, didn't think that either.
Right.
David didn't get in the carriage with the thought that, oh my, I'm more spiritual than my brothers. I'm a better fighter than my brothers. I'm going to go and I'm going to show them what a real soldier is. His only mission was, my daddy sent me, he gave me a commission, and I'm going to go do what my father said. And as he gets in the carriage and he begins to ride, you can go back and read it. The Bible said he was in a carriage. He rides maybe for a great distance from where his home was there in Bethlehem all the way to the battlefront. And
here, there's a great valley in between where this battle is taking place. And there's this great giant that comes out and begins to make his boast day after day after day. For about 30 days, he comes out and he makes his boast. And he says, look, there's no reason for us all to, you know, to fight and thousands of men be killed. You just send your best man. And you challenge me, and we'll just fight it out. You pick whoever you want, your biggest man, your tallest man, your most experienced man, your best man with the sling, your best man with the sword, your best man with the spear, whatever you want. You pick the weapon, you pick the place, you pick the time, you pick the man. I'll come out and fight him, and this thing can be settled. There's no reason for us all to die. But, you know, the devil, as the expression is, the devil always tries to stack the deck in his favor. The only problem is that there's nothing in his arsenal that can compare to what God has in his. So no matter how much he tries to stack things against the odds or the favor of the bride of Jesus Christ, God already knows what the story is. Amen. Amen. So no matter what he tries to plan, God already knew about it.
Right.
Amen. It'd be like, I don't know, some of you, maybe you played Battleship as a child, and, you know, you could say B-12, and, you know, they'd say, oh, no, nothing there, and they put a peg in that you missed, and you keep guessing, and you keep guessing until you get a hit there and a hit there, and you're trying to sink their ships. But, you know, if you're playing somebody, and directly behind their back, there's about a 4-foot by 4-foot mirror, and you can see exactly where their battleships are, it wouldn't be a very difficult game. They think, goodness gracious, I have never played anybody that's so good at Battleship as you. It's because you can already see exactly laid out where everything is to be able to say, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this. And no matter how well they plan, maybe you play them 17 times in a row, and until they figure out that mirror is behind them, they're going to think, how on earth? Are you psychic? What is the problem here? How are you guessing this? And God, when he goes up against Satan, and Satan tries with all of his bluffs and all of his attempts, and he tries to stack things against you, and he places sickness on you and financial trouble and all these things on you, God says, that's okay, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. And Satan thinks, how on earth? I've tried to destroy their life, I've tried to attack them, I've tried to discourage them, I've tried to depress them, I've tried to get them to disbelieve the message, I've sent this hypocrite by their way, I've sent this critic by their way, I've run them by this website and that website, and I've tried to place doubt in their mind. And every time God just comes along and counterattacks it. How does he keep doing this? Because he has a great mirror of foreknowledge that's sitting right in the devil's face. And no matter what the devil does, God already knew about it. In fact, no matter what you do, God already knew about it. Amen. So the devil, you know, he tries these plans, but God already has a plan. And usually he comes in with some simple way that the devil could have never expected or predicted. And in fact, we could have never expected or predicted. And he just changes the entire circumstances. David gets down there with his cheese delivery, and he thinks, you know, I'll just give this to my brothers, and he gets out of the carriage. The Bible said he rose up early that morning, and he travels a long way. Maybe he's tired from his trip, and he gets there, and he gets out with his bundles of cheese and his bundles of bread, and he begins to go and try to find his brothers. And as he's waiting for his brothers to come, he hears this guy come out and make this challenge against the armies of Israel. And he turns around and he says, you mean, how long's this guy been doing this? Oh, about 30 days. You mean you're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? They said, hey, buddy, you're just a kid. You haven't went through the training that we've been through. You haven't done hand-to-hand combat like we do. It's hard enough for us just to try to fight a guy our own size, but this guy can pick us up and snap us like a twig. This guy, his spear, you know, our spears are like a stick, but his spear's like a weaver's beam. This guy, you know, our helmets, you know, they're little bitty helmets, but his helmet weighs so many shekels of brass, and you know, it's just unbelievable. I know he's across the valley. Maybe you can't really, you know, realistically estimate his size, but this guy's about 9'4". You don't know what you're talking about, David. He said, listen, don't let any man's heart fail him. I'll go up against this guy. Yeah, I'm tired from my trip. Yeah, I woke up early this morning. Yeah, I've traveled all day, but I'll go up against this guy. You know, the Bible never says the next day. that Saul sent him out, or that there was a number of days or another day. He gets there and he delivers the cheese, and his brothers come and say, look, you're just trying to cause trouble. You're just naughty, and you need to get back to daddy where you belong and watch those few sheep. You know, you probably ran off and left them to the wolves. And he said, don't worry. I left them with the keeper. Everything's okay. I'm about my father's business.
All right.
And he goes along and he begins to talk, and somebody overhears him and said, you know what? If you could do this, the king said that he would give whoever defeats this man his daughter to wife. He said, oh my, what a thing to be the son-in-law of a king. He said, you go tell him, don't let any man's heart fail him. I'll go. So that's where we pick up this morning. They take him to the tent of Saul. And here Saul is, head and shoulders above the rest of the army, the most likely man to be able to go out and fight this man. He's taller, he's stronger, he's experienced, he's the king. If it was anybody's job or position or ability to do this, it should have been Saul. But here he was hiding out in his tent, scared to death, thinking, how on earth am I going to get out of this situation? And a knock comes on the door, and they say, sir, I know you've been trying to figure out the military tactics of how to go about this, and I know this smear campaign that the Philistine has been doing has really hurt, you know, your popularity status with the people, but we may have a solution here. And he says, oh my, did you find a man? Did you find a man that's able to go and defeat this giant? And they said, well, we've got a guy that says he can. He says, well, bring him in. And they bring in this little 14-year-old boy, about 4.5 feet tall, Brother Branham said. Now, you can dispute and say, Brother Branham just made it up, but I don't have the ability to look back in time and vision and see. So until somebody else can tell me a different number, I'll just say he was 4.5 feet tall, which means he was less than half the height of Goliath. Here Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of them, probably 6 foot, 6 foot three, 6 foot six, something like that. He would have been way taller than David in comparison, you know, a lot closer to Goliath's stature. But this little, Brother Branham calls him a curly-headed shrimp, a mama's boy. He was ruddy and he was fair-complected, and he comes in and, you know, they open up that flap and they don't even have to open it all the way. They just get it about halfway open, and David just walks underneath the flap and he says, Are you the armor bearer for the guy that's going to come and defeat the Goliath? You defeat this giant? No, I'm the man. Yes. Man, you look like a boy. David said, let no man's heart fail him. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now here, the only man that has had the courage to even step forward and offer this type of a solution, Saul quickly, you know, begins to discourage this. You know, there's a lot of people around the message and around Christianity like that. When somebody does begin to step forward in faith and say, I accept my healing, I accept salvation, I accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm walking forward in faith, there's many Sauls that will be there to say, now, I'm just not sure you're the person. I'm just not sure you're ready for this. I'm just not sure that God would really pick somebody like you, because, you know, I've known you for years and I'm not sure you're the man. I'm not sure you're qualified. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Here he is, a grown man. And when I say a grown man, he was extra grown, 9'4", a grown man. And here he's been a soldier from his youth. And here David is a youth. He doesn't have a uniform. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a spear. He doesn't have a sword. He has no military experience. He doesn't have one day in boot camp. He doesn't even know how to tie military boots, probably. He doesn't have any idea about military tactics or military types of battle, but yet he had an experience that God was able to do something for him. He says, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, but for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, some of us younger brothers, David didn't have the writings of St. Paul to encourage him when he told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. This hadn't been written yet. He didn't have a lot of Old Testament encouragement for young boys to go fight giants, but he goes anyhow with the revelation that the same God that did something for me before can do something for me again.
Amen.
And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, I doubt there was a lot of men in the army that really wanted to go fight a lion or a bear, but there was one difference in the lion and the bear. They didn't have years of military training. They didn't have spears as long as a weaver's beam to go out and, you know, throw it a great distance to get him before he even got close. They didn't have a sword that was so big that David could barely lift it to cut Goliath's head off at the end. They didn't have any of these things. And being an animal, being already a little scared of humans and different things, he could maybe get a surprise on them. And so it wasn't necessarily that this was apples to apples comparison of this bear and this lion. But yet David knew that in himself, as a little ruddy 4.5-foot teenage boy, he didn't have the ability to kill the bear, and he didn't have the ability to kill the lion. And yes, he had spent a lot of time with the sling, but, you know, he was mainly throwing it at fruit and at walls and at trees and things. He wasn't doing a lot of lion and bear killing until the need arose to do it. And yet God had anointed him in such a way that in a time of need, when he had been commissioned by his father to watch over those sheep, he took the sling and he slew both the lion and the bear. And he said, look, these were animals that God created. These animals had not made any claims against the armies of the living God. They had not made fun of our God. They had not done anything to blaspheme or to criticize. And God helped me take care of them, not over the whole army of Israel being turned into servants, but just over a few little cheap, stinking sheep that my daddy asked me to watch. And God cared enough about those little sheep to deliver the lion and the bear into my incapable hands. How much more will he deliver this giant into my hands when there's so much more at stake? When the devil has come and made a claim and made a boast against the armies of the living God, when he's come and he's tried to say evil against our God, and there's so much more at stake than just a few little sheep, how much more when the whole army is at risk and when all of Israel is at risk of being turned into servants, how much more will God deliver this uncircumcised Philistines into my hand?
Amen.
David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul did like a lot of us. He said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Amen. You feel led to do it, you go right ahead. Amen. Sometimes we stand that way. Sometimes that's okay, because God didn't call us to slay giants. Sometimes, you know, at least not somebody else's giant. You know, there's some brothers that they go down into the jungles of Africa, and they go down into India, and they go down into Siberia and places like that. I know Brother Guido that we were talking about earlier today that's down in Finland preaching. He's been many times into Siberia, and he doesn't just go to a nice message church and preach in Siberia, but he goes into some of the worst prisons probably on the face of the earth, prisons in the back of Siberia, down into dungeons and things to take the message to people. That takes a real missionary.
Amen.
Hey man, it's one thing to missionary Hawaii. It's another thing to missionary prisons in Siberia. I can tell you. You know, somebody called me and want me to come to Hawaii. It might not take a whole lot of prayer, Brother Hoover. But somebody called me and want me to come to a prison in Siberia. I'm going to pray through and make sure that that's God, because I don't want to be trying to slay some giant that God never called me to slay. And so many times when we say, you know, God be with you, you go to Siberia and we'll be praying for you and we'll try to financially support you. Brother Bram said, if you can't go, send someone. Sometimes that's okay, and sometimes it's just being a coward.
Come on.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes it's that we just didn't take the time to pray and see if God wanted us to go, or see if God wanted to use us. Sometimes it's just a cop out. Well, God bless you, we'll be praying for you. But then there's other times when genuinely God didn't call you to do something, and you can just get behind somebody that is called and help support it with your prayers or your finances or your encouragement or whatever it would be. So God didn't call us all to the same thing.
Amen.
So Saul says unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Perseverance in Chicago, 1962. Brother Branham says, of course, he was kind of the smallest one in the family, so they put him out to watch a few sheep. And he was responsible for those sheep. And one day, a lion come in and got one. He thought, now, what am I going to say to my father about this sheep being missing? And he happened to remember that my father read from the scrolls and told me that God was a great God to deliver his people, and that he would bless Israel, and he was with Israel, and I'm one of them. and all that's circumcised and in that covenant, God's blessings is upon them, and I'm one of them. I'm circumcised and God's blessings upon me. I have a right. One of my father's sheep's gone, so I'm going after that sheep. And he grabbed up his little slingshot and went and brought back that sheep back by killing the lion. Why? He was perseverant. What was he doing? What was God doing, rather? Training him. A bear come in and got one. He went and got the sheep from the bear. One day when he took his brothers up something to eat, when the armies were one across the ditch from the other, a little valley there, a little brook running between them, and there was a big Goliath out there boasting. Perhaps David looked at him, come by, looked around a while, see, he looked up to see who the big, to see who the biggest one was. And the largest man in the army, and it was Saul, the leader, head and shoulders above all. Well, why don't he go out there, he thought, walked on. I imagine he was thinking, God, my father, I know if you care that much for one of them lambs out there, how much more do you care for the people that's called by your name? Now they're in conflict. They're all afraid, and he got very perseverant. He took right out after Goliath with that same slingshot and won the victory. Why? He believed in what he was trying to achieve. I don't like to pick on Brother Hoover all the time, even though he thinks I do, but Brother Hoover's a salesman, and you can't really be a good salesman unless you're convinced in the product that you're trying to sell. You can go out here on the street and try to witness to somebody about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but if you haven't got it yourself, you can't really witness a whole lot of zeal about what it'll produce when it hasn't produced it in you yet. You can go out here on the street and testify to somebody about a God that saves, but if you haven't accepted salvation yet for yourself, you can't really get excited about it because you haven't experienced it yet for yourself. And David went out, but he didn't just go out because it was something he had been taught or something that he thought was nice or a cute little story, but he believed in what he was trying to achieve. And when you believe in something, it makes the world of difference. If you go out here and you're trying to sell something whatever it would be, sometime, I don't want to pick on anybody's product, but whatever it is that you're trying to sell, if you're trying to sell something, you say, this is the best material for clothes and it won't hardly rip, but it won't hardly tear, and you can just use it and but yet you've worn it and you know that at least a little snag it's going to rip. How are you going to go out and have confidence in the product that you're trying to sell when you've really experienced for yourself that it's not really as great as what the claims are? But when you've gone and you've tested something and you've proved it and you've tried it and you know that it backs up what it claims, then you can go and believe in what you're trying to achieve. Why are you sticking around this message, Brother Nathan, when so many people are walking away and criticizing and finding fault? Because I've tried it, and I've proved it, and I've looked, and I've found that it backs up what it claims. Amen. It backs up what it claims, not only in 1957, not only in the days of the Lord Jesus, but right here in 2017, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we've been taught in this message by a vindicated prophet, it backs up what it claims. Amen. So I can put my entire trust, I can put my entire salvation, I can put everything that's within me, my family, my loved ones, everything, I can lay it on the line and put my confidence in it. Why? Because somebody taught it to me at a bedtime story? No, that wouldn't be enough. If that's all it is to you, you better get a revelation and an experience for yourself. But when you've tried it and you've tested it and you found, you know what? There is healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know what? There is deliverance in this message. It's a message of deliverance. You know what? It does change lives. It does produce better citizens for the kingdom of God. It does all of these things that it claims. I've tried it and I've proved it and I believe in what I'm trying to achieve. Amen. It makes all the difference. You see, some preachers, they get up, especially in the denominations, but it creeps right in around the message. And sometimes they're preaching and you think, he's just trying to convince himself. He's not even trying to convince us. He's just trying to convince himself. Some of these guys, with their half-hearted arguments against the message, some of them, you can tell their arguments have got so weak, they're just trying to convince themselves. They're grabbing at straws, trying to find every ridiculous little thing they can. They're trying to convince themselves that they're right. Because they don't want to live the message anymore. So the only peace of mind that they can get is to go and to try to prove it wrong. To say, well, we didn't live it because, it was off and it was wrong. And their mistakes or what they think they found are mistakes and their criticisms get weaker and weaker and weaker. And they're just trying to find more and more and more constantly until you realize they're just trying to convince themselves.
Right.
But when you've proved that what you're selling, what you're promoting, Brother Branham said we have the best product on the face of the earth. The problem is many of us aren't the right type of salesman. And we go, and Brother Branham said, like the man with the hammer out there, and he's just plinkety, 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 hammering away. And we come in with a nail gun that'll shoot 100 nails a minute and say, look, you're so far behind. You're so in the old times and the old days. You don't even know what you're doing. You claim to be a carpenter, and here you are plinkety, plinkety, plinkety. Why? I can lay, 50 sheets of drywall in the time you do one. You're just ridiculous. What are you even doing out here trying to? You're such a poor excuse. You're never going to sell your product. But he said, but when you go and you approach the man, you say, oh my, that's a nice hammer. Oh yeah, old Betsy, I've had it for 17 years. And you begin to strike up a conversation and have things in common. And then you begin to say, look, I've got this thing that I think would be a great help to you in what you're trying to achieve. Why don't I just leave it here and you try it out for a week or so? If you don't want it after that, you just give it back to me like Brother Branham did with the lamps. If it's a real product, it'll sell itself. Let me tell you, you don't have to push the serpent seed or the Godhead or the water baptism down anybody's throat. If they're really sincerely looking for the truth, all you got to do is live a life and begin to talk to them about the Word of God and slip in a little nugget here and a little bit of nuggets here and there and whatever it would be, and it'll sell itself. You don't have to jump down anybody's throat. You don't have to tell them how lost they are and how far behind they are and all that. If you've got a real genuine product, it'll sell itself. Some people are oversellers, overzealous oversellers. And whenever I go to look at a car and I can't even get in the parking lot until I see three salesmen come walking towards my vehicle, I just keep on driving. Amen. Brother Hoover might tell you his sales tactics are different than what I like, but I don't like somebody trying to, I don't try to push my religion down people's throats, knocking on everybody's doors and telling them that they're going to hell and passing out our literature. I feel like God gives us a little bit of a leading and a discernment more than that. But we have some people even around the message, they try to sell everybody on something and push it down people's throats, and they wind up doing a greater disservice to the message than they do a service, instead of just doing like he taught us and saying, look, here's the product. Why don't you try it out for a while? Why don't you take this book and read what God did in our age, the miracles and things that took place, instead of trying to jump down their throat and tell them how wrong and how lost and how going to hell they are? Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, David, he goes down here and he's, Brother Branham said, what was God doing? God was training him. Now, he had all these battles. He'd had these run-ins with the bear and with the lion. And maybe he could look around at some of his fellow sheep herders in the other pastures and he could say, goodness gracious, I must just be doing something wrong, Brother Brian, because, I don't ever hear any stories. When me and the other sheep herders get together for our annual sheep herder convention, they don't have any bears or lion stories or anything like that. They're bored out of their minds out there. They never have a trial. They never have a toothache. They never have a missing lamb. And here, every time I turn around, there's a bear or a lion or some kind of a trial. The weather's bad, or I'm sick or in body or whatever it would be. Every time I turn around, Satan's trying to do something. I guess I'm just not living right. I guess I'm just not as good a sheep herder as the rest of them. No, David, what it is that God is training you for something that he never called those others to be. And if we'll let him, Satan will convince us that every little problem that comes along, that we're backslid or we're doing something wrong or we're out of the will of God. No, maybe God is just training you for something greater. You look at your trials and you begin to compare them with brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And if we're not careful, we want to do some trial trading. Oh, I wish I could have their trials and they could have mine. God never called you for their trials.
Right.
And he never called them for yours. Your trials are custom made for you, like it or not.
Amen.
Amen. And sometimes it's tough and sometimes it's rough. And sometimes I know there's some of you sitting right here this morning that I wouldn't trade places with you for anything. But I think most of you probably look back at me and feel the same way. Why? Because God didn't call you to do what he called me to do. And he didn't call me to do what he called you to do. But he's calling us and he's training us. Every son that cometh to God must be tried.
Amen.
And he's training us for something that he has down the road. And from faith to faith, as we looked at this morning in the scripture that I've read over and over for Sunday after Sunday on this series, because I want it to get instilled in your brain that we go from faith to faith, by faith, faith unto faith, from faith unto faith. And many times, well, you know, 20 years ago, the faith that you was living by would not sustain you today. 10 years ago, the faith that you had would not sustain you today. But you've been through some trials, and you've been through some training, and you've gone from that faith to this faith. Now, Brother Bam said there's only one the faith. Don't get me wrong. We're not skipping around to different dogmas and doctrines and different religions. I'm talking about the strength of your faith and the season of your faith. That the faith that you needed when you was 5 years old, it wasn't enough to take you through your 30s and your 40s and your 50s. The faith that you needed as a young man to find a wife, that was necessary for them. Now that you found it, you don't need that faith anymore. You've gone to another faith of trying to provide for a family, trying to raise children and teach them things of God. Then you go from that faith to another faith of maybe trials and tribulations at work and financial troubles. And you go through a faith of sickness that you've got a sickness in your body and maybe Satan trying to rack you with diseases and all kinds of things. And you have to have the faith for that circumstance. And you get past that, and then you get into your old age and you begin to lose your hair and your eyesight and your physical body begins to deteriorate, and you've got to get faith to get you through to recognize whether I feel like it or not, I'm a Christian. I may not feel like running through a troop and leaping over any walls, but God called me for this hour and for this day and for the age and the time and season that I'm in, and He's given me the faith that I need to take a rapture whether I'm 12 or whether I'm 87. He leads us from faith unto faith. And He was taking David. David could not have went straight from the carriage to a Goliath if he hadn't had a lion and a bear first. And many of you couldn't do the things that you're facing right now, the trials and the persecutions and the pressures of your life right now. You look back 3 years ago and where you was at, and you thought, oh my, this is the darkest, hardest time I've ever gone through. How will I ever survive this? And you look back now and you think, my, I wish I could go back to that. Why? Because you're on this side of the trial. Right. And you've already come through that. And you can look back now with hindsight and say, God had that under control the whole time. Why was I worried? Yeah, I might have been out of work. I may have been out of health. I may have been having family problems. I may have had this. But God had it under control. And I spent so many sleepless nights worrying and beating my head against the wall when God had it under control the whole time. Why did I worry so much? Why did I stress so much? When now I've got this great bigger problem that I've got to worry and stress about and lose sleep over night after night. The same God that delivered you from the lion and the bear can deliver you from Goliath. And just get ready. When you get through this one, there's going to be another one unless we take a body change. There's going to be another day and another giant and another trial. And it might be easier than this one. It might be worse than this one. We don't know. We don't get to pick. We don't get to choose. But we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. No matter how big the trial, no matter how little the trial, whether it's a giant, whether it's a little ruddy guy, whatever it is, whatever the trial, whatever the situation, the same God that brought us through before can bring us through again. This was what David recognized that Saul and the rest of the army had failed to recognize. It wasn't that he was a better soldier. It wasn't that he was smarter. It wasn't that he was more trained or a better warrior or any of that. It was that he recognized the same God that brought me through the last one can take me through this one. And the same God that takes me through this one can take me through the next one, because He's not just a God of 3 years ago in that trial, but He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's the God of my trial. He's the God of my sickness. He's the God of my inability. He takes control and takes these things away even when I'm incapable to do it. We begin to look all around like the soldiers did sometimes. Oh, but what about this circumstance? And what about his size? And what about his experience? What about my inability? What about the size of my sword and the size of his spear? And what about this? And what about that? It looks impossible. That's right. Sometimes God lets us get right there where it does look impossible to recognize you could not have got through that without Him. Amen. Sometimes we need that to recognize we can't do it on our own. It takes Him. Yes. Brother Ram says they're all afraid, and he got very perseverant. He took right out after Goliath with that same slingshot and won the victory. Why? He believed in what he was trying to achieve. His achievements was right. It was in the will of God, in the word of God, in the plan of God. And if you can find out what your place is in the plan of God, even though you be sick and nearly dead, now that's pretty bad circumstances to be in. But he says, if you can recognize your place in the plan of God, even though you're sick and nearly dead, you say, I'm a Christian. How could that be the plan of God? How could it be the plan of God for you to be sick and almost dead when you're a Christian? He said it might be in God's plan to heal you and give you a testimony that will shake souls to the kingdom of God, certainly.
Amen.
He says he lets those things happen. Maybe you had your ups and downs and the enemy scorching you from side to side. It might have been that way. That's all in the plan of God. You mean my trials are in the plan of God? My ups and downs are in the plan of God? Absolutely. God's got to bring us through valleys. He's got to bring us through deserts. He's got to bring us up on mountaintops to give us victory sometimes. Sometimes it takes those things because remember, he's trying to mold us and make us into the image that he had of us before the foundation of the world. And sometimes it's got to take a little child training and some trimming off and some remolding and back to the potter's house and just completely rebuilding us from the ground up. Whatever it takes, he's trying to form us into that image that he had of us before the foundation of the world. And our desire is to get to that place. But then sometimes when God's chiseling away, we think, oh Lord, why are you letting this happen? And why are you letting that happen? Because it's part of his plan. It's part of his plan. And we can moan and we can groan or we can recognize that it takes a test to have a testimony. Amen. Even just with the writing it out on the page, you've got to have the test part before you can get to the testimony. And usually we just do the moany part. We moany and we groany and we whine and we complain and we grumble. But there's got to be a test before the testimony.
All right.
Amen. We look at brothers. You know, I was thinking of Brother Ron Spencer when we was there in Louisiana a few weeks ago. Brother Trevor and I, and you look at him, and, you know, he was burnt, you know, almost completely. His body, third-degree burns all over. They let him lay there for days. They didn't do skin grafts, and they asked him later. He said, why did you wait so long to do skin grafts on me? They said, Mr. Spencer, we don't do skin grafts on a dead man. And they didn't think there was any way his lungs and his body could survive the trauma and the burns that had happened to it. And you look at him now, and he doesn't have a scar on his arms, doesn't have a scar on his face when his face was swelled out and bubbled out and blistered out. Many of you have seen the pictures and things, and the doctors gave him up. But yet there he stands and preaches the service Saturday night, I guess, after we left. Has a prayer line. I was looking at him at the lunch on Saturday morning after service, and he's got one scar right here on his cheek, but he didn't get that from the fire. They had prayed and asked God, don't let there be any scarring. Didn't have one scar. And a few months later, he was walking through the woods, and a stick caught him on the face and cut him. And where that new skin was coming in, it left a scar right there. I think God did that for a reason. And so I could bring you through all of that without one scar, and then a little twig leaves something on you. That's my God. Amen. He leaves things like that sometimes to remind us, look, I'm the one that's got this thing in control. And we look at Brother Ron and brothers like that that have gone through things. You know, he's fallen off ladders from, I think, 40 foot and landed on his back on cement. And they said his back was broke and he'd never walk again. And his dad came into the hospital and had a word of prayer over him. And he told his wife, he said, he'll walk out of the hospital tonight. And they thought he was crazy, but God had spoke to him and said he'll walk out. And he said a little nurse came in, a male nurse, and began to massage his feet and do something to him. And he said when he did, he began to feel something going up his legs and up through his spine. And he began to get out of bed and put his pants and his shoes on. They said, Mr. Spencer, you've had trauma to your back. You can't do this. You'll be paralyzed. He said, no, I was paralyzed. I'm leaving. And he walked out of there. And we look at those things and we think, what a testimony to shake the gates of hell. What a testimony for the kingdom of God. But we didn't want to be the one laying in trauma with burns all over our body for weeks and months. We didn't want to be the one laying there on the cement with our back broke thinking, oh God, is this it? Will I never walk again? Will I never preach again? Will I never be able to stroll down the road with my wife or drive a car or do anything with my children except lay in a bed and look at them? We didn't want to go through that.
Right.
But God allows people to come through tests so that there can be a testimony that would shake the gates of hell for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Brother Bram says in The Sin of Unbelief, 1958, he says, the trouble of it is, with the church today, we come with hope instead of faith. Faith is positive. Faith needs no booster. Faith knows what it's talking about. Faith is strong. Faith has hairs on the chest. It speaks and the rest of them shut up. Symptoms can't even speak at all when real godly faith speaks.
Amen.
times we get so caught up in the symptoms and the circumstances, and we let them do all the speaking. Oh, I'm too incapable. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time, or I don't have enough money because I'm not busy enough. Or we have all kinds of excuses, and we look at our circumstances. I'm too sick. I'm too tired. So the doctor says this. I don't think I'll ever make it. I don't think I'll ever really be a true overcomer. I don't think this. I don't think that. We look at our circumstances, and we allow our circumstances and our symptoms begin to speak to us. And if we're not careful, they begin to dictate our life for us. And we get out of bed, and the symptoms say, you can't go to church. You're too down in your back. You can't go to kneel and have prayer with your children tonight because your knees are hurting you too bad. You can't do this. You can't do that. The symptoms begin to dictate your life, and they begin to tell you, well, you probably shouldn't do this. You probably shouldn't go visit this person. You probably shouldn't go do that because of this symptom and this circumstance. And they begin to weigh on us and oppress us. And before we know it, we begin to get beaten down further and further and further until we just think, oh goodness, I'll just hide out here in my little hole at home. And I don't want to go out. I don't want to get any germs. I don't want to, have to, get into some type of a controversy and talk to anybody about anything that would upset me or that would make me have to, come back and explain to them what I believe. I'm just a lot safer hiding out here at home. And you begin to let your symptoms and your circumstances control your daily life. But when faith steps in and kicks open the door and says, listen, I'm here. Symptoms and circumstances can't even speak because faith has the floor. Amen. And faith speaks with authority, and faith speaks with such a loud voice that symptoms and circumstances begin to cower back and say, okay, you just do what you're going to do. We'll let you talk.
Amen.
That's what he said. Faith knows what it's talking about. Let me read it again. Faith is strong. Faith has hairs on the chest. It speaks and the rest of them shut up. Symptoms can't even speak at all when real godly faith speaks. Abraham, what about your body? It's old. What about Sarah? Her body's old and she's well stricken in age and she couldn't have children to begin with. Faith stepped in and said, I don't care what the symptoms say. You're going to have the child anyhow. I don't care what the doctor says. You're going to have the child anyhow. I don't care about symptoms and circumstances. I have the floor. And the symptoms and circumstances said, okay, all right. You just do what you're going to do. We'll just sit back here and be quiet.
Amen.
Symptoms can't even speak at all when real godly faith speaks. It's got the floor. It knows where it's at. It's had an experience.
Amen.
It takes an experience, Paul said, to even breed hope. We have to have an experience to recognize, look, God healed Sister So-and-so. He can heal me. God restored so-and-so's friendship. He can restore my friendship. God restored so-and-so's family. He can restore my family. Many times we begin to look at people and think, well, they're a better Christian than me, and they've been in the message longer than me. Their family has a longer history than I do in the message. They're a fourth-generation message child, and, they've been around a long time, and I guess they just deserve it more than I do. I guess I just don't deserve those things. God is not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
Maybe we should take that to our bathroom mirror. God is not a respecter of persons. That when we get up and we begin to brush our teeth in the morning, we look and we recognize God is not a respecter of person. What he did for David, what he did for William Branham, what he did for Paul, what he did when he was here on the seas of Galilee, he's able to do for you this morning because he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. And if we come, Brother Branham said, the right mental attitude towards any promise, any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. He didn't say you got to be the pastor. He didn't say you got to be the prophet. He didn't say you got to be the deacon or the trustee. He said the right mental attitude will bring it to pass.
Amen.
Let faith kick in that door and say, I claim that this morning for myself. I claim that this morning for my symptom. I claim it for my family. I claim it for my circumstances. I claim it for my healing, for my finances, for whatever you're facing this morning. Don't let the symptoms talk so loud that your faith and your hope and everything else begins to cower down and take a back row, but let faith kick in the door and say, I have arrived.
Yes.
The symptoms have had the floor long enough. The circumstances have had the floor long enough, but I'm going to filibuster for about 10 years.
All right.
Faith has the floor, and I'm going to do the one that's going to do the talking from here on out.
All right.
Amen. Thank God. We're a people that's supposed to be living by faith. Don't let your symptoms, don't let your circumstances, don't let them have the floor, don't let them dictate your life to you, but you recognize by faith, one faith unto another faith, step by step, victory to victory, bear to lion, to giant, to whatever you got going on, the same God that delivered you before can deliver you again. Amen. Amen. If the musicians come, if we go on with the rest of this, we'll be here another hour. But there's other Sundays. Amen. We may take a break next Sunday on this series, By Faith. Lord laid something on my heart for Christmas. It's not really a very Christmassy message, but it is about the Lord, so I guess it is. Christmas isn't just about the birth of Jesus Christ, although we appreciate that. But Brother Bram said that wasn't even that time of year. He said it's okay to celebrate it then. I know a lot of people, they'll take one side of the Christmas quotes that they heard, you know, 20 years ago when all there was quote books, but they won't read the rest of the Christmas quotes that he said now that we can type in Christmas and things like that. But he said he didn't think God would care what day that we celebrated his birthday. He said, because it really, that date, that specific date has been lost. He said it was probably sometime in April or March in the spring, because that's when lambs were born and he was a lamb. But he said he didn't think God would care. He said, but make it a day of worship, not just a day of celebration. He said, we celebrate the Columbus, you know, coming to America. We celebrate Thanksgiving, the pilgrims coming across. We celebrate those things. But don't just let it be a day of celebration. That's all right. We celebrate. We exchange gifts. We do things like that. Brother Brandon, I heard him just on God's wrapped gift the other day. I know this shocks the socks off of some people around the message, but he said it, whether you like it or not. He said, I've still got a little boy young enough to enjoy a Christmas tree. And he said, we went in there the other day, and he said, I looked under that tree, and there was all kinds of gifts and things from the church. He said, it's just impossible. When I've got a million friends around the world, there's no way I could send those gifts back to other people. He said, but I so appreciated seeing those things there. I know that, you know, sends some people into hypoglycemic message shock, but... And I'll just do a little confessing. I've still got a wife that's young enough to enjoy a Christmas tree, so... We don't get around it and bow down to it and worship it as a pagan idol. But we do enjoy the decoration just like we would anything else. You know, this time of year, a wreath or a string of garland or whatever it is, or these flowers. You know, somebody criticized these a while back that we had flowers on the altar because they said, you know, Brother Branham said altars wasn't made for flowers, but they didn't read far enough to say, read where he said, that's okay, flowers is okay. He said, don't just let that be all that the altar's about. He said, it was made for you. Don't stop there at the flowers. Amen. Brother Layton pointed out, we don't really have an altar, we have stairs, so. Amen. That's okay. People are entitled to their opinion. I'm entitled to mine. I got to thinking about it, though, and I did a little study on it, and I went back, and I was shocked to find, not really, I'm being a little sarcastic this morning, but when the angel of the Lord came down in Lakeport, California, Brother Branham was standing there with two great big plants of flowers on the platform, and the angel of the Lord was so unoffended that he came down and had his picture taken right in front of those flowers. So we thank Sister Carol for these flowers that she does for us. We appreciate her trying to make the church look pretty. I think that's all right. Amen. I know some people, they want it to still be sawdust floors and things like that. I don't think God requires that of us. I think he's blessed us a little bit beyond that. As long as we don't let it become something that we feel better than somebody else because he's blessed us with something better than somebody else. I think that's the main thing. Amen. We want to have a nice place. David said that he wanted to have a nice place for them to come and worship and to have a house for God. And God said, I don't dwell in houses built with hands, but a body hast thou prepared me. But yet that same God commissioned Solomon and David to make things that was, you know, they were gold covered. They had gold covered, you know, tables and gold covered altars and gold covered cherubims and gold covered arks and things like that. So we haven't got to that point yet. So I guess we're still humble enough. Amen. God bless you. I hope that helps somebody this morning. Amen. Let's worship the Lord a little bit together this morning. Brother Furman, every once in a while, he'll request a song, and so every once in a while I'll request a song from him, but he had requested about a month ago that I sing this, and my voice just honestly hasn't been up to it. I don't know if it still is or not, but we'll find out here in a minute. So you help me. You help me this morning to sing it. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be guilty.
Let's stand and sing it. Oh, no, I would not be denied. You don't have to be this morning. I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, like Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with my Lord. Oh, but instant with the courage bold, I stood up on his word. So now I would not be denied. Boo, devil. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Let's just praise him this morning. Oh, I would. Well, old Satan says that this message is wrong and there's mistakes, oh, here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Let's try it again. Well, old Satan, he'll tell you that this message is wrong and there's mistakes, oh, here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Sing it this way. Well, old Satan, he'll tell you that your Lord is gone and he will not even hear your prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, friend, the work's already done and Christ our Lord this morning is here. So now I would not be, oh, just praise him this morning. Oh, no, I would not be denied till my Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Got a prayer request come in. Sister Patty Ard, she had to leave church not feeling well, so want to remember her in prayer. Amen. Let's just join together for these requests that we had this morning. Agree together for the healing and deliverance and victory over these things. Want to continue to remember Brother Lauren in prayer as he's continuing to recover from from surgery. Brother Mike Eplin is facing cancer, but we know that he's already healed by Jesus Christ's blood that was shed on Calvary by his stripes. Brother Mike's healed. These different ones that we're praying for, they're healed. It's a finished work.
We go out. We didn't get a chance to look at it this morning, but maybe in a couple of weeks we'll look at the slingshot of faith. Brother Branham said it was the same slingshot that David used to kill the lion and the bear that he went after Goliath with. So we're going to go with the slingshot of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And go after these sheep that have been injured and hurt physically and facing needs in their lives. Let's join together and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see these needs. Lord, you see the ones that was represented earlier by the uplifting of hands. You know all about it, Father. You know all about the needs, Father. Some of them family related, some of them spiritual, some of them physical, some of them emotional, some of them financial. Whatever the need, Father, you know all about it. Lord, we join our faith together. As a group of believers, Father, we go with the slingshot of faith after these that have needs. Lord, for the unspoken requests, Father, and for these that were spoken. Lord, for those that have loved ones that they want to see have a closer experience with you, Father, may you move on the scene and manifest it, Father. Lord, for these with physical needs, Father, Lord, may faith rise up and speak louder than their symptoms. May it speak louder than the circumstances in their life this morning. But may faith go out, Lord, this slingshot of faith that we go after these sheep this morning, Father. May you bring them back to the fold, healthy, Father. May you bring them back with peace of mind, with spiritual deliverance, Lord, with their emotional scars, Father, all covered up and cleaned up, and pour in the oil and wine as we looked at Wednesday night. Just grant healing, Father, to families and to situations and to individuals, Father. May you go after these sheep that have needs, Father. Lord, may you just take them to your bosom and nourish them, Father. Lord, give them a little honey from the rock, Father. May they lick it, Father, Lord, and may you come and begin to cleanse them, Father, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever way it would be, Father. Lord, may they get, Lord, from that rock in the wilderness, Lord, that rock that tarried with them, that followed them through the wilderness. Brother Branham taught it, Lord, that it was you, Father. It was you that followed them through the wilderness, Father. It was you that provided them water. It was you that provided them food. You're that same God this morning that's providing for our needs, Father. We go after these needs, Father, with this slingshot of faith and pray and believe together for their healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you the praise and glory and thank you for it, Father, because we believe it's a finished work. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's sing it again this morning. Oh, I would not be.
Feel led to sing about little David this morning. Do you know that, sister? I've never sang this before. I think Brother Isaac Weber sang it as a special. Just don't get caught up in not knowing it. Just listen to these words. They're really good. And I think Brother Hoover knows it as well.
David, oh so small, and that giant, oh so tall. Oh, the odds were just too high for little David. Shook off all of his foes. With the power of God, he was closed. Oh, the battle's not mine. I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, if I'm in your favor, I give it all to you. I just don't know what to do. I'm so glad you made me see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine. I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. Now little David, unafraid, before the giant he stood that day. It seemed to be the end. Poor little David, like the lion and the bear that he slew, that old giant would come down to. Yes, Jesus, we give you the battle this morning. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the battle's not mine. Say, little David, Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. Lord, I'm, oh, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm so glad you met me, see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine. I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. Now, little David, he stood tall, and that old giant so small, sweet victory had reigned. Poor little David, for he gave the battle to the one that believed in getting things done. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the battle's not mine. Said little David, Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. I don't know what to do, and I'm so glad you made me see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. Oh, now little David, unafraid, before the giant stood that day, it seemed to be the end. Poor little David, but like the lion that he slew, that old giant he would come down to. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Said little David, Lord, it's thine, I'm in your favor. Lord, I'm giving it all to you, for I don't know what to do, and I'm so glad you made me see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for helping me out on that. I just get emotional when I think about the Lord taking over my battles. Because I can't do it. Amen. It's just God bless you. Sure, it's good to be in church. And I was one of those people that Brother Nathan mentioned, and I'm so glad that he has taken that money and given it to the people in India. We're not worthy of it. I just wanted to say on behalf of myself, he can do that any year that I'm involved in any church thing. So they definitely need it more than we do. So, and on the other side of that, I'm thankful for a godly pastor that gives us an inn to come to, provides a place, like he talked about Wednesday night. God provided a place for us to come and have refuge, and I'm sure thankful for our pastor. I pray that God blesses and strengthens him. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that. But before we go, the Sunday school classes, Sister Stephanie and Sister Rebecca, their classes are going to stay in practice. So if you could remember that. God bless you. Let's sing that as we go.
Battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. Lord, I've given it all to you. Lord, I don't know what to do, and I'm so glad you made me see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. No, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, I'm yours, I'm in your favor, and I'm giving it all to you, 'cause I don't know what to do, and I'm so glad you made me see. Lord, you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. Now little David, he stood tall, that giant stood so small. Sweet victory had reigned. Poor little David, for he gave the battle to the one that believed in getting things done. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. Oh, the battle's not mine, said little David.